Now, we are in a sermon series called Joy Rediscovered. We started this at the beginning of September. And my hope is and my prayer is that as we're going through the sermon series, maybe something's happening in our hearts. Maybe as you hear about what God has done for us through Jesus, some joy is being either discovered or rediscovered. And as we get ready for this morning's message, I'm going to take a little bit of time to set it up by sharing with you a conviction that's growing in my heart in terms of how I'm reading the Bible, how I'm thinking about God, and how I'm thinking about our response to God. And I'm doing that because sometimes when I read a passage, or I'm preaching on a passage, especially on a Sunday morning, you might think, how did he get that? Like, I have no idea where this guy is coming from. And so I want to tell you where I'm coming from this morning. Because I was reading this passage that Dan will read for us in a few moments, and my mind went somewhere. And I realized it went somewhere because of my understanding, my growing conviction of what the Bible's trying to tell us. And sometimes you won't understand me or understand what I'm talking about unless you understand what's behind this. What's the perspective that this guy has? So here's my deep conviction. The God of the Bible is a God who serves. The God of the Bible is a God who serves. We might say the God of the Bible is a humble God. In his very being, in his essence, we believe he is a three-person God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Those three persons serve each other in their relationship with each other. I would suggest that when God created the heavens and the earth, he was serving humanity by creating a home for them. I would suggest that when God is patient with his people, or when he's forgiving and merciful and gracious, these are qualities of humility and service. Most amazingly of all, as we read the Bible, we find out that the God of the Bible sent his one and only Son to serve the world. So the life of this three-person God who serves in his essence, but also in his creation and his salvation, the life of that serving God lies at the center of the universe. It also lies at the center of humanity because God has made us in his image. And I think a large part of being or living out the image of God is a life of service. God is redeeming us as well because that image has been discarded through our sin and rebellion. He is also redeeming us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate and true servant. And this is what it means to be human. Our lives are meant to be lived for others. This is the way to live life fully. This is the way to live life best. And this conviction is growing in me. Now, I quickly note that although the conviction is growing, it doesn't mean that I do it perfectly. I'm not living fully or perfectly in this life of humility and service. But it does mean that more and more I have a sense of what God wants me to do in all kinds of situations. A basic orientation of my life. My life, in some sense, for others. My life as best I can lived in service of others. My life for the sake of others. Which requires incredible resources. Resources that I do not have on my own. So I believe that God has to give us resources spiritually, mentally, our hearts, sometimes even our bodies, to be able to live this kind of life. To live with a posture of humility, a willingness to go down and be low, a willingness to serve others like a servant, But the word used most often in the New Testament, although we translate as servant, is actually slave. To serve others as their slaves, to sacrifice and even sacrifice ourselves for others, to give ourselves in 10,000 ways for the needs of those around us. This is the movement of life. We are created for God and for others. We are called to focus our lives on God and others. We focus best on God when we worship God, and we focus best on others when we serve others. My life given so that you might thrive. My life given so that you might flourish. And whenever we as followers of Jesus do this, or when people see us serving, or if we ever get a chance to explain, why are you doing that? Why are you acting like that? We hope that we get a chance to say, or people see, Jesus Christ, who the Bible says made himself king. No. Made himself popular. Made himself powerful. I don't think we understand when the Bible says made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, actual word slave, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we read that and we try and believe that, the call is for all of us who follow Jesus to follow that kind of life. Students in a school serving fellow students. Teachers serving their students. Members of a youth group serving each other. Spouses serving each other. Parents serving their children. Oftentimes later on in life, children serving their parents. Neighbors serving each other. We in the church serving one another. We the church serving in the communities in which we live. This church especially serving in this metro town community. And we the church trying to serve the world. And we hope that as we believe this and try and live this, others will also follow this life. Government leaders serving the people and nations they lead. CEOs of businesses serving their employees, but also their customers. And sometimes, if we listen, we hear it in the culture around us. Even in business circles, I don't know if it was as popular, but it was popular to hear about servant leadership. And politicians, at least they tell us, they want to serve the people. And police officers, I'm thinking today about the service in Abbotsford, who are called to serve and protect. This is the way of Jesus. It is the way of Jesus for all of us. And this is not easy, this life of serving others. In fact, because of who we are, because of our sin and rebellion, it's our most difficult task. But there is no other way to be truly human and to allow others to be truly and fully human. In a few moments, we're going to read from Galatians 5, the end of it, and then the first 10 verses of chapter 6. We've been looking at Galatians, just a very quick one-minute overview of Galatians to get us up to speed. Galatians is about a divine message that God has given this author. He's received the message from Jesus. It's about the good news of God's grace. The message of the good news can only be received by faith. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can only receive it as a gift. And as we receive the gift of God's salvation, it connects us with all that God is doing, all this saving work, including the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit is calling us to live free lives, which is the life of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, for the sake of others. And with all of that in my mind, that's how I enter this morning's passage. So Dan, if you'd come and read for us Galatians chapter 5, 24 to 6, verse 10.
Galatians 5, 24 through 6:10 says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves with someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers."
I think the last couple of weeks, last couple of messages that Pastor Sandeep and I have been talking about freedom, and I'm moving from this idea of freedom in chapter 5, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, to think about how does that play out. And the book of Galatians tells us, these verses that Dan read for us become in some ways the practical implication of all this talk about grace and faith and the Spirit's and freedom. And the Bible, and especially the Christian faith, it wants to get very practical. The Christian faith and people who are followers of Jesus want to understand how the message of Jesus affects the nitty-gritty details of our lives, because we believe that Jesus came in to all the nitty-gritty details of our lives. So if Jesus became flesh and blood, if Jesus really walked on this earth, then how does all the talk about all the different parts of the Christian faith work out in flesh and blood relationships? How does it work out in real life? And one picture of that is Galatians 6, verses 1 to 10. I'm assuming, as Dan was reading, you heard already how this works out. But let me just highlight a few places in this passage where we hear this call to serve others. It begins in the first verse, Galatians 6, verse 1. People who are caught in sin. If we were to ever catch someone in a sin, we are to restore them. The Bible says, restore them gently. So be gentle with all people, especially with those who sin, which is all of us, even those who are caught in sin. So if we ever have to talk to someone about their sin, do it gently and for the sake of restoration, which I think is a great verse for us as we think about our lives, our friends, our family, our church community, the world around us. We serve others by dealing with them gently and asking them, as we talk with them, can we lead to restoration? As I talk with you, can this be a moment of restoration between you and someone else or you and God? The second verse talks about carrying each other's burdens, which I will spend a bit of the message on later on. We're going to come back to this verse, but we serve others by carrying their burdens. Verse 3, don't think too highly of yourself, kind of a paraphrase that I'm using there. The posture we need if we're going to serve others is not to think we're great. Jesus is great, we are not. Verse 6 says that the one who receives instruction should share with their instructor. The basic orientation between a teacher and a student. If someone serves you through teaching, those who are taught should serve them through sharing. Verse 9 talks about not becoming weary in doing good. We serve others by doing good to them. Verse 10 picks that up and says, let's do good to all people. So our basic orientation toward the world is serving the world by doing good to all people. And then the passage ends by saying, do good especially to those who are members of the family of believers. Which might sound like people in the family of believers in the church are maybe extra special, extra important. I read that by thinking, if we can't love each other in the church, if we can't do good to each other in the church, then why would we try and do that in the world? The church becomes almost our training center, almost our place of, well, I don't know if it's practicing, but we seek to love each other here and to do good to each other here and to serve each other here so that we are able, we have authenticity as we seek to do that in the world. Now, how does this happen? How does these things and the rest of these verses happen in our lives or in a family or a group of friends, a small group, or at Nelson Avenue? And we might say, well, it happens by just telling people, you got to do this. You got to think like this and be like this and do these things, and then it's going to happen. And if the letter was turned around, if these verses were at the beginning of the letter, and the verses at the beginning of the letter were at the end, that might be our approach. We might say, let's first do this. Let's first agree to be this kind of people. And then we're going to hear the message of how good God is to us, or how gracious God is to us. So first we act, first we do, first we try and be good. And then if we're really good, then we're going to hear the message of God's grace. But Galatians, this book of the Bible, and so many other books flip that around. First, you got to hear how good God is, how gracious God is, what God has done sending His Son, forgiving. And what He asks of us is not a lot of money and not a lot of prayers and not a lot of good stuff to do, but He asks that we just receive it, that we believe it. And as we do, we get included in His saving plan. And if your heart is following along, by the end of the message, just before these verses, your heart, there should be something happening inside of us. That we are saying, God's that good? God's that gracious? God is that good and that gracious to me? Wow. I would love to follow a God like that. I would love to follow in a life that God has for me. And so something has to happen in our hearts, which is always where the Christian faith needs to work most of all. You know, all of us can do certain things. Like I could say, we should give more money. Or you should be kinder to people in the church. You should say some nicer words, which is maybe all true. But someone could give money. Someone could be kinder. Someone could be nicer. Someone could change their language. But their hearts could still be wrong. This is the amazing thing about us as human beings. We can give all the appearances that everything's okay, but inside, no one knows what's happening. So the Christian faith and Jesus Himself is always concerned, okay, you know, outside okay, but I'm really concerned with what's going on the inside. And that's why I had Dan start reading in chapter 5, because in chapter 5, we get this verse right at the end of the chapter, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other, which is, I think, the condition of many of our hearts. It is the condition of the heart not touched by the good news of Jesus Christ. The word conceited, I found out, literally means vainglory or empty of glory. Some people talk about an honor or a glory hunger. So my heart is seeking glory. My heart is seeking honor. My heart is seeking something I don't have, and so I go looking for it. And two of the ways that we search for it, these two extremes also in this verse, is either I'm going to be in a relationship with you of provoking you, of being in competition with you. I'm going to be in a relationship better than you so I can feel good about myself. I can get the glory and the honor. Or I'm going to be in a relationship where I envy you. I feel inferior. I'm looking up to you, almost like fearfully. I'm worse than you are, but I want to have what you have. One author who was talking about says it like this: conceit, or to be conceited, is a deep insecurity, a perceived absence of honor and glory, leading to a need to prove our worth to ourselves and others. This in turn fixates our mind on comparing ourselves with others. When we seem better than someone else in some traits, our honor or our glory hunger puffs up and makes us feel great. But when we seem to be inferior to someone else, we're devastated for the same reason. And what's supposed to happen as we come to faith in Jesus Christ and understand all the implications of the gospel is we realize I don't have to go looking for glory and honor and all these things my heart is longing for, because in Jesus Christ, God has shown me glory and God has given me glory and God has given me honor. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, I realize I'm no better than others. I'm no worse than others. Jesus Christ comes to save all. He needs to save all. In the gospel, God gives me the glory and the honor I so desperately long for. In the gospel, God gives me a sense of security and identity in Jesus, and my heart is starting to rest in that. And in the gospel, I'm meant to feel a peace in my heart. I'm not thinking about myself too much. I'm not thinking about myself as less than, but I am thinking about myself less, thinking about others more to do them good. And as we look at this morning's passage, I don't have time this morning to go through the whole passage, but I want to look at just one verse that caught my attention, Galatians 6, verse 2, which says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ," which I think is, you know, sort of a sermon by itself, a life all by itself. A few things about this verse. This verse is like a lot of other, what some people call one another verses in the Bible. As people read through, especially the New Testament, they realize a number of verses in the New Testament have this kind of one another feel to it. So there's a little graphic on the screen here. I don't know if you can read all this, but it's talking about, it's trying to set up all the one and others in the New Testament. So we are called, and it's kind of small that I know, but we're called to love one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, care for one another, serve one another, honor one another, and here, carry the burdens of one another. Which, even as I say it this morning, sounds like a life with others. They have to be in some sort of community, not just with others, but also a life lived for others. And certainly assumption in this verse, to carry each other's burdens, at least I hear, we all have burdens. Carry each other's burdens. So all of us, burdens sometimes of the past or the present or the future or all three. Young people, children, adults, male and female, church members, and church leaders, we all have burdens. To be human is to be burdened. To live in this world and the lives that God's given us is to be burdened. Recently, someone this past week sent me a devotional where this person was thinking about the word groaning, which is also a great word to think about, groaning under the weight of the burdens we have. And there are lots of kinds of burdens. Most people will connect this verse with the previous verse and say the burdens are especially the burdens of sin and guilt and temptation, which I think is a very good point. Immediate context, we're supposed to deal gently with those who are caught in sin. The next verse, carry each other's burdens. So that makes sense to me. And we need to hear that. That some people this morning, some people in our lives, some people in our culture have burdens. They just feel the weight of what they've done. They know it's wrong. And they need a church or a community where they can talk about sin. And we need a church community where we can talk about my sin or our sin. A place where people understand the dynamics of sin. People aren't freaking out. Someone sinned. In the church, if we understand who we are, there shouldn't be a freaking out over sin. There should be rather a willingness to listen, a willingness to deal with people gently, a willingness, could this lead to some kind of restoration? So certainly burdens, and there could be more said about that, but certainly burdens are burdens of sin and guilt and temptation. But I'm also thinking this morning about burdens that people carry, sorrow and grief. That there's people sometimes live years, the burdens of sorrow and grief or regrets or past hurts and pains. The burdens of, I need a place to stay, and I can't afford to stay here, or I want to stay in Canada. I'm not sure if that's going to happen. Burdens of physical needs and disabilities that some of us have, or mental or psychological needs and disabilities some of us have. Burdens at work, getting along with people, and is my work secure? And burdens with relationships, friends and marriage and parenting, and the list goes on. And maybe sometimes burdens of our minds and hearts. Like, why don't I believe as strongly as people suggest I should? Or why is there these doubts happening in my heart? Or as Marcos was connecting us with the banner recently, why do I have these feelings of wanting to kill myself? And there can be people who are burdened just by what's going on the inside. As the Bible talks about burdens, it's really talking about a weight that is too heavy to bear. Someone who is carrying a weight that maybe they could carry for a meter or a few meters, but the race or the journey is 100 miles. And so this burden that we are called to bear, we do bear, burdens on our backs, if we could say, or burdens of our hearts, or burdens of our lives are too much, and the implication is we need each other. We need each other to carry the burdens that we have. One commentator said, this verse doesn't mean just tolerate each other or put up with each other, but jointly shoulder each member's burdens. Every person putting their shoulder under the burdens of an individual member who is groaning, whatever that burden might be. They are meant to be carried jointly. Now, how is this going to happen? How are we going to carry the burdens of each other? And I want to suggest a few things this morning. I'm going to suggest to us this morning that we remember, before we jump into carrying burdens for people around us, remember that God has carried our burdens, that God is the great burden bearer or the great burden carrier. Even 1 Peter chapter 5 says, cast your cares, cast your burdens on God because he cares for you. And sometimes to think about how God has used others to carry our burdens, that oftentimes God uses people around us to carry the burdens that we have. And then I'm thinking this morning about our hearts and our heads and our hands. If our hearts and heads are ready to engage with the burdens of those around us, And then if our hands and lives are ready to do what needs to be done. So practical things for those who have burdens. And this morning I can go to a whole list of things that we could do, God helping us. I'm going to focus on just a couple of them. You know, I could talk about how important it is to connect with people, visit people. I remember being in a class in seminary where one of the things we learned was just show up. People are hurting. People are burdened. People are in trouble. Just show up. Hopefully you'll say something, do something, but just show up in their lives. And that's been my testimony as well. But things have happened in my life. And I can't always remember what someone said or what they did, but they were there. They were there in that moment. But this morning, I want to focus on two things. And maybe they're quite obvious, but I need to mention them this morning. The first of them is for a posture of listening to people. So people have a burden. People are in trouble. There's a wrestling going on. And my typical response is, let me tell you what you should do. And I'm not saying this because I'm so good at it, but I'm saying it because I sense that one major way of serving each other is just listening to each other, which takes actually a lot of effort. Just listen, listen, listen. And the second way that I'm thankful we do at Nelson Avenue, and for maybe many people it sounds like that's just kind of crazy, but we continue to do it, is just to pray for each other. Which should not be, this morning's not the call, pray and do nothing else. There are practical needs. There are people who actually need practical burdens lifted and help. But there's also this call to prayer. So I'm thankful that we gather sometimes praying for individuals, but also this morning after the service praying for things that people are burdened by. So I think what's going on in Trinity Western should burden us. I'm not sure if you're aware of what's happening there. If you're not, hopefully during the prayer time, someone will enlighten us and tell us what's happening. But what's happening at that Christian university should burden us. What's happening in India should burden us. I know there's some people gathering after the service as well. The Latins, they are referred to. Some families who are wanting to become permanent residents of Canada and wanting to pray about that process. And they're inviting more of us to gather with them as well. They'll be over here somewhere as well. So we got a prayer for Trinity Western. We got a prayer for the Latins and others who are wanting to stay in Canada. But I've never gone through this process, but it sounds like a horrendous process. You're waiting, waiting. Here's some money. There's some money. Here's this test. Here's this. And you're never knowing what's going to happen. So for people like that in our church community, I want to encourage us to be burdened for them and to join them in prayer this morning after the service. And then so many other ways. For me, sometimes it's just being aware. Sometimes looking around. Wondering, is there a way for us to connect with this person or hear from this person or hear from this family? What's happening? Can we have some time just to listen to the burdens that they carry?